Well, good morning. Everybody's awake and ready to go this morning. We're continuing in Luke chapter 8. Steve, if you want to start finding Luke chapter 8, that way when I say, if you found your place, you can stand. You won't be lying if you haven't found your place yet. Yeah. That was a Wednesday night inside joke, so if you would like to be part of an inside joke, join us on Wednesday nights. Little plug there. So we're in Luke chapter 8. We finished last week with the parable of the sower or the soils, and Jesus goes into another parable. And it seems like a conglomeration of sorts. As you read through it, there's kind of a, seems like maybe some different things, but the theme of it seems to be that we need to listen with ears to hear, as he's said over and over, but not just to hear, but to here and to purpose to act. And so I was looking for an illustration this week, and I came across the story of Franklin Roosevelt, President of the United States, used to have to endure long lines of people greeting him at the White House, and he would often complain that nobody listened to him. As they went through the line, they'd shake his hand. In fact, he said he could probably say anything and nobody would say a word. And so he decided to test that theory one time, as there was a long receiving line. And to every person that went through, he said this: "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir." It wasn't until the end of the greeting line that the ambassador from Bolivia listened to what he said. He heard what the president said, and he leaned in and he whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." So at least he listened and he heard it. His evaluation of it was maybe a little off. But this morning we're going to talk through this parable, and it has to do a lot with light, but I think at the base of it we're talking about how do we hear, how do we listen. So if you found your place, stand with me. We're going to read from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 says, Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Father, this morning it is our prayer that we would be not only hearers of your word, but doers, that we would show ourselves as those who listen well, who desire to follow your commands, to do what you've said. God, we pray you would guide our thoughts this morning as we look into this parable. May we leave here with a better understanding and just a stronger desire to follow you. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah. Well, as we get started on this, just the very first line of it, talking about the lamp and the light, kind of got me on some rabbit trails, I guess you could say, this weekend, or this week as I studied, but maybe not, actually. What I want to do is I want us to understand light, right? We're told, let's go right away to 1 John chapter 1. We're told that God is light, right? So 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 5. This is exactly what John says. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So we need to understand that God is light. And it doesn't say that he is a light, but his very essence is that he's light. Now that would refer to righteousness, to goodness, to all of those good things. In fact, if you continue on, he contrasts the light with the darkness in verse 6. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." John speaks very often of the light, and we're going to look at a number of different passages this morning that John speaks to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says this, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So God is light, and so we understand that, and that helps us as we're looking again into the light that we'll get to in a little bit. Did that move? There we go. It's also important to note that God is the giver of light. He gives physical light. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to flip back there, it should be an easy one to find. Genesis chapter 1, in the first few verses, we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know that the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then what did God do? Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was, and he saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and it goes on. The point being that in Genesis, God, this was kind of his first instance of differentiating, of showing the contrast, of to bring light into the world was necessary to bring life into the world. And so he's the giver of physical light, also the giver of life, but he's also the giver of spiritual light. In Isaiah 9:2, we read that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And that will lead us to our next point. But before we go there, we understand that God gives everything, right? He's the giver of all things. James chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from" who? "From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows." So it's important for us to understand as we go into this that God is light, which would then in turn tell us that Jesus is also light. And we're told that, let's go to John. Again, we're going to look at a number of verses in John, but John chapter 1. These are very familiar verses, but we see in it that Jesus came. Again, Jesus is God as light, but he came to bring light into this dark land. If you're in John chapter 1, let's just begin at the beginning. Again, we know these. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And here it is, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And he actually goes on, he goes to talk about John the Baptist. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So Jesus came as light. He is the ultimate contrast of light and darkness, right? We see in his sinless life compared to our sin-filled lives the complete contrast. But he brought light into this world by accomplishing and providing for us salvation. John says a number of things, and I think we're going to visit at least John chapter 8, verse 12 a couple times, but John chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And if you're still with me, flip over to John 12, 46. Again, Jesus says, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." So how did Jesus bring light into the world? One, by exposing our sin, right? Showing our sin-filled lives. But also he brought salvation. That was the light. That we could have life, right? Light brings life. Light, we could have that eternal life in God through Jesus Christ. Now, one other note before we get on towards the parable that we should be mindful of is that Satan tries to imitate the light, right? 2 Corinthians, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't hear many pages turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 and 15, he's talking about false teachers. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ." So the false teachers are acting like the true teachers. But he says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also distinguish as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." And again, we're going to see that in the parable. Satan wants us to think that he's good, that he offers truth, that he's loving and powerful, all the things that God is, and so he masquerades as this angel of light. So how do we distinguish the truth? How do we know that we're not following Satan's clever schemes? Does anybody have any idea where we could turn to figure that out? Anybody? Scripture, right? It exposes the false. It brings the truth. We hear his voice. His word is so important to us, and we say it every single week over and over. But that is through his scripture that we distinguish the counterfeit. One writer said this: darkness is the result of attempting to find truth without the word of God. We see that in the world, do we not? Over and over, trying to find our own truth apart from God's word. He goes on to say this: sadly, as Isaiah said, when people do not have the dawn, so the coming of light, they wander in darkness and often become angry at God, refusing to come to him for help. This is why Satan's masquerade as an angel of light is so effective. It turns white to black and black to white and gets us believing that God is the liar and that God is the source of darkness. Then in our distress, we focus our hatred towards the only one who can save us. Again, I think we see that in our world today. So we need to be mindful, we need to be aware that Satan also masquerades as an angel of light. But what about us? We are not a light, right? We are like the moon that reflects the sun, right? There's nothing that shines in the moon itself. If you had the moon, it's not a bright light. But there are times when you can go outside and the moon is so bright, it's almost as if it's day. It illuminates the entire earth because it's reflecting the sun's light onto the earth. Ephesians 5:8-10 says this: "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." That's that reflection. It's not now you are light, but you're light in the Lord. He says to walk as children of the light. And how do you do that? Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Back to Scripture. Trying to learn, to understand. And I like that he puts trying in there because it isn't simple, right? It doesn't just happen, but it takes effort on our part to understand, to study, and to know Scripture. So just as the moon reflects the sun, so the Christian reflects the sun. Like my cleverness there? No? So how do we reflect the sun? I mean, there's a number of different things that we can do, right? Again, we just talked about his word. I think that's the key thing. And we'll get to this one in a little bit. In the Psalms, I think Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Again, back to John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke and said to them, "I am the light of the world. He who does what? Who follows me will not walk in darkness." So it takes an effort on our part. It takes us doing something. If you go back to 1 John, again, John talks often about the light. We'll just look at three of them. 1 John chapter 3, 23 and 24. 1 John chapter 3, 23 and 24 says, This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, in his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now look at chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Let me see if I can read this one. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for no one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God, God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother. So what is the theme we're picking up here? Let's look at one more. Keeps going. Chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There's a theme in there. We have to love our brother. We have to keep his commandments. These are the things that we do to reflect his light. But there's another one which would fall under the commandments, and that is we dispel darkness. How do we do that? Philippians 2, 14 through 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world. We reflect his image when we live according to his word. We reflect his image when we love our neighbors and our friends according to his word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 5 says this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So we should not live that way. Let's go back to John chapter 3 at this time. Because we understand that, right? This is almost like a prequel to last week's message where Jesus was talking about sowing the seed. And remember, it was sort of assumed that we were doing that, right? We were supposed to be shining his light, sowing his seed. But now he goes back and he's telling us that we do, in fact, need to do that. But if we put that together with the understanding of the parable of the sower, it could be discouraging, right? John chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this, that everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That confirms, that goes along with what we talked about last week, that there are many who are, first of all, blinded from the light. They don't want to see it at all. But then there are also those who affirm it, but with reservations or with hidden motives behind it. So we're to shine our light, we're to reflect Christ, knowing that there will be those who resist, there will even be opposition and things like that. But just as God told Paul, he said he was to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We have the same charge. We've been given the same commands to go and to shine light into this dark world, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we understand now where light's coming from, right? God is light. Jesus came to shine that light on us. We are responsible. We are to understand it. We are to confess our sins and trust in him. And then we reflect that light back into the world. So now we get into the parable. He says, first of all, let your light shine, right? We're not supposed to cover it up. We're not supposed to hide it. That's counterintuitive. That wouldn't make sense. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up. They don't do that. They don't put it under a bed or anything like that, but they put it out so that it can shine, so that it can fill up the room. In Matthew, Jesus says almost an identical thing. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are lights of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." I can't help but wonder, what is the lumen? What is the lumen that comes out of this church? Does the world look at us? Do they see his light shining forth? You know, you can get some of these flashlights that are just incredibly bright. Are we shining his light in that sort of manner? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp, again saying the same thing, and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And Matthew says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven." So that's the first piece. Let our light shine. The next one is about integrity. Right? He says, nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So again, we're in the vein of light. And I think he's speaking to integrity, right? We can't say one thing, as we read in 1 John, and do another. If you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. And he's saying that all things will be exposed. Ephesians 5:11-13 says this, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." That may seem like a simple verse, but let me read it again. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." I think this is something that we probably have work to do on, right? As Christians, we're good at putting up a good front. We're good at hiding our sins and our things so that people don't see them, so they think the best of us. But that isn't what Christians are called to do. We're called to go to the light, and that exposes the sin. That's sometimes painful and not fun, but it's what we're to do. Back in John chapter 3, I read verse 20, but it goes on to say this. Well, let me read 20 again. It said, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Notice the contrast. Those who do evil, who are in darkness, they go from the light. But verse 20 says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." We go to the light so that he will expose them, so that we can repent of them, so that we can live a holy life. Psalm 139 probably comes to your mind as it does mine. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." There's a great contradiction in being sneaky and hiding, and we question, right, when we see people sneaking around. What are they up to? What's going on? And the same is true for us as believers. We need to go to the light. We need to go to Scripture, which is, again, is a light, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that exposes our sin so that we can deal with it and move from it, repent of it. And then he tells us to listen carefully. Back here in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, just the first part of it, it says, "So take care how you listen." That's pretty simple, right? Take care how you listen. Jesus has been saying over and over, verse 8, he told him that he who has ears, let him hear. Now we look at that, and I don't know if this comes to your mind, but verse 10, he had just explained why he was teaching in parables, and he said, so that hearing, they wouldn't hear, and seeing, they wouldn't understand, right? So that seems maybe contradictory, but I wonder if Jesus isn't saying this to say we don't have the right to withhold the gospel. He's telling us that we shine to everyone. Jesus has the right to speak in parables, and he knows the heart. But for us, we're called to share the gospel. There's no reason, there's no time that we can look at somebody and say that person probably doesn't want it or doesn't deserve it. We're called to share it to all. And so he tells us to listen with the intent to understand, but also to act, to do something. It leads to action. But then the rest of that verse, this one's kind of controversial. People look at it and they say, what exactly does it mean? Verse 18, the end there, it says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." Now, of course, we could take that on a prosperity level, right, and say, well, if I have and I trust God, I'm getting more and more. I don't think that's at all what he's saying. Ultimately, those who have salvation will get more in heaven, right? Will be rewarded with eternal life with God. And likewise, those who don't have salvation will spend eternity in suffering. One writer says this, "Just as there are added blessings to true disciples, Jesus gives a warning to the false disciples. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." In the end, the false disciples lose everything. All of their self-righteous works that they had counted on to bring them salvation will turn out to be nothing but rubbish, vain things that cannot save. So that's one sense of it, but I think there's another sense that works or that makes sense with this verse, and we can probably all relate to it, and that is that the more that we have of God's word, the more that we're in Scripture and reading it, the more we get from him. That just makes sense, right? So we have a responsibility to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. That should drive us to his Scripture. Tabiti says this, "The more of God's word we hear, the more of it we receive. The more that we neglect God's word, the more of it we lose." So to hear more of God's word is to receive more from God. To hear less of God's word is to have what we had taken away. Again, Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." How about Psalm 119:89? Can somebody quote that for us? That's our memory verse, right? The very first one from Sunday school, actually, I think 89 and 90. But it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That's why we study Scripture. It doesn't ever go irrelevant. It doesn't ever change. It's forever, and so we study it. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tabiti goes on to say this, "I think this means that if we attempt to live on yesterday's quiet time for today or last week's sermon for this week, that we will find diminishing remembrance of God's word." How many are guilty of that? I had quiet time Monday. Tuesday got busy. Wednesday, I didn't really care to. Right? It happens to us. But we should be, the more we're in here, right, the more we desire it, the more we want to read it, the more we want to understand it. And then on to the last chunk. I mentioned last week that this section about Jesus' mother and brothers coming actually happened before he went out to the Sea of Galilee and started teaching all of this. Luke puts it here because it's applicable. You know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he puts it in this section because he's talking about hearing, and that's kind of his summation of all of this, right? When they came to him and said, "Your mother and brothers are outside," and he said, "My mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now, this is a verse that some of us probably get a little tense about, right? Is Jesus, I don't know, is he sinning against his mother? Is he treating his family poorly in what he's saying? I don't think that's the case at all. But the reality is that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, our loyalty changes to everything. God is our number one top loyalty, even above family and friends. Now that can be a hard one to grasp. Some of us have really close families and great families. Some of us maybe don't. But what should be happening in this body is almost even deeper than the blood relation that we have with our families. As I was thinking about this, I think this came to light, or I understood it when we went off to Togo. That was a hard thing. We have believing parents, and we praise God for that, but they were reluctant all the same for us to move far, far away. But we felt that God was calling us, and so our loyalty was higher. We knew it was going to be hard. We knew there was lots of issues with leaving family and being separated. It got even harder in 2016 when we were home and my dad was sick. And so we had moved in and were helping mom with care for him and doing some remodeling on our house, but it came time for us to go back. And that was our commitment, that was our obligation, and we felt again that God had called us to that. That was saying goodbye to my dad for the last time. And we knew that really going into it. I don't say that to toot my horn. I'm just saying there's a commitment change when we put Jesus first, when we put Christ first. Tabedian, the cross-centered commentary, gives a little lighter-hearted illustration of this, but it's applicable because we're at the Christmas time of year. But when his kids were younger, they lived in central North Carolina. He had parents at the northern border and the southern border. And they all wanted them to come for Christmas. And so they went. They did all this travel to go and be with family, but that meant that he wasn't with his church family. And he says that it had become clear that they were itching to get home because they missed their church family. And at one point, one of their mothers said, "You guys love your church friends more than you do your own family." He said, "Well, that kind of rocked me." He said it wasn't that we loved our family any less, but it was that in Christ we now had a family with whom we tried to live out God's word, and that's the key. This is a family together and where we try to live out God's word. Things like he's called us to meet together. He's given, you know, this body, this functioning family to live together. He said the word of God forges new boundaries and new bonds and affections that natural families point to and symbolize. Now, I'm not suggesting nobody should travel for Christmas. I'm not suggesting that you ignore your family, right? That isn't even biblical. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But there should be a difference in loyalty to God than to even our own blood. And in fact, Jesus says multiple times in his teaching, we'll look at Matthew chapter 10 if you want to go over there, that he didn't come to bring this great unity party of joy and all the world together. No, to follow Christ actually brings division. Because you can't follow Christ and not stand for truth. Those who don't follow Christ don't want to stand for truth, so it brings division. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be members of his own household." And it goes on. So there's a natural, I guess, understanding of that too, that there's a positive side of that, I guess we should say. There's a positive side in that this family should have such a bond, we should have such a love for one another that it even puts peace, I guess, in those situations where your family isn't on board. And how blessed are you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and all of your family is. It's a great thing. McGee kind of sums it up this way. He says, Christ is declaring a new relationship in this passage. He was not denying his family relationship, but he was getting ready to declare one infinitely deeper, higher, and more permanent, transcending by far any blood relationship. And so he boils it back down to those who hear my word and do it. Those are my brothers and my mothers. That's our family. So as we kind of put this all together, it's not enough to simply hear the word. We have to listen to understand it. And even that isn't enough because our understanding has to lead us to action. We have to be living this out. And that's how we reflect his light in the world, when we become effectual doers of the word. And I'll close with this. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, it says, "But prove yourselves to be the doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Father, thank you again for this passage this morning. And God, it's a challenge for us to look at our own lives, to really self-reflect and see how are we doing with following your word, with following your commands. God, we know that through that, not legalistically, we don't earn salvation, we don't earn anything, but through that we shine the light of Jesus Christ and the world around us. God, I pray for each one here this morning that they would go throughout this next week reading in your scripture every day, seeking to know you, praying to you, asking you for just a renewed passion for your word and for who you are. And God, I pray as always for those who maybe don't know you yet, that you would bring them to the point of knowing that they are a sinner, that they will face eternal judgment if their sin is not dealt with, and that the only way to deal with it is through the sacrificial blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this family. May we ever grow closer and tighter in bond because of you. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.